Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to study the Scriptures together tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you direct us in every aspect of life. And we thank you, Father, for your Word especially. We pray, Lord, that as we study it, your Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives. We ask that you would forgive our sins. We thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at one verse tonight, but a couple more in relationship to that. We're in Proverbs 22, and I want us to look at verse 6 this evening. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this: train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this is a verse that I think all of us probably know. I was aware of two possible translations and interpretations of this verse until I began to study it, and I discovered a third one. So I'm going to give you three possible interpretations. My choice is the third one. The first one has to do with the fact that this doesn't refer to everybody. It refers instead to training young officials for their job. The second interpretation is this is not a promise. It's a warning, and it's translated, if you let a child go his own way, when he's old, he will not depart from it. And the third one is the traditional interpretation, which is the translation we have in our Bibles. And that's the one I think is actually has the most support and is the correct interpretation. But I wanted us to think about these three because you may run into these somewhere. The first one that I was not even aware of is a more recent interpretation of it. I think it's found, and I encountered it in Jay Adams' commentary on Proverbs. And he translates it this way: train a young official after the manner of his task. Even when he is old, he will not turn aside from it. And what Jay has done in his commentary is he has cited approvingly a study that was done by a fellow by the name of Ted Hildebrand, that was published in the Grace Theological Journal in 1988. And the point that was given in that article was this verse is talking about a young official who needs to be trained for his job. And the idea, as Jay put it, was this is not a burden that's placed on the back of Christian parents when their children go astray, but an instruction to be applied to the official training of young officers for their duties in office. So it's basically the idea that you need to take this fellow aside and you train him for his official duties. This would be Daniel and his friends being trained for office when he was taken to Babylon, or any other example like that. And so that would be the application that they're thinking of. One of the comments that's made is that these young men must be trained in an uncompromising way. For, and this is a quote, an education founded on compromise must always necessarily fail. So the point would be, if you took a young man, you trained him, you would train him young to avoid the vices that might be particular to his office. So hey, he's going to be trained as a treasurer. And as he gains some skill and some knowledge, you teach him not to steal small stuff, you know, paper clips from the office. And that way, when he's got an account that's worth $10 billion, he's not going to steal from it either. That's the idea. Okay. I'm going to pass by that. I don't really think that's what this verse is getting at, although it is a possible interpretation. The other one is the warning. And I had heard about this a long time ago because when I was in seminary in the 1970s, my Hebrew professor, Jack Scott, who wrote the Adult Biblical Education series, which is an excellent series for Sunday school classes, translated it this way. He said, if you let a child go his own way, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And his interpretation of this hinges on your understanding of the verb in the first clause there. In the ESV and in most Bibles, it says train up a child. But that word, the Hebrew word itself, carries a real minor understanding sometimes of to stay away from or to shy away from. And so his thought was, what it's saying is, don't shy away from your child. Don't keep away from your child. So the idea is, instead of a promise of something that will be kept, this is a warning of something that must be avoided. Parents are not, if a parent doesn't intervene in the life of his child to correct him and to give him proper instruction, then that child will grow up in rebellion against God, and he will continue that way when he becomes an adult. And so if you just let the child go his own way, so it's a warning to parents, don't follow the path of least resistance. You know how it is. Sometimes kids can be really difficult. And I've given the illustration before of some friends of ours in France that had three children. The first one was a little girl that all you had to do is just speak to her softly, and she would burst into tears, and she would do anything that you said to her. The second one was a little boy, and speaking to him didn't quite help. You had to spank him, but you spank him once, he gets the idea, and he goes on and changes. The third one was another little boy that had no clue at all that you were even talking to him. No matter what you did, you could spank him and he would look at you with this attitude of, who me? And he would go right back and do the same thing. And so it took multiple spankings just to awaken him to the possibility that you're trying to teach him something. So kids are different, obviously. And if you let that third little boy go his own way because it's difficult to deal with him from time to time, then when he grows up, he's going to have all kinds of problems because you haven't disciplined him young enough. The warning then is not to follow the path of least resistance just by saying, oh, I just can't take this anymore. It's not to let children set their own rules. More on that in a minute. And it's not that children are little angels, which is the modern day idea in America. All these children are so sweet. Don't you really know what they do? The second one is the warning. That's what this is. If you let a child go his own way when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the warning. Yeah, it's just a warning. The first one is training a young official. The second one is a warning, and the third one is a promise. A promise to covenant to parents of covenant children. Okay, so this second one is a warning against treating your children like little angels and assuming that everything they do is going to be right. It's a warning against what's taught in many places today. It's Rousseau's idea of noble savages that can learn better on their own, and they can determine by themselves what they want to learn, and you just leave them alone and they'll just go on and they'll learn all kinds of stuff. Which, if you want the perfect literary illustration of that, read the original Tarzan book by Edgar Rice Burroughs, because Tarzan, having been lost in the jungle, having grown up only among apes, learns to speak French and read English, I think, or maybe the other way around. Anyway, he's bilingual. He can speak one or read the other just because he teaches himself. Well, no, this isn't going to happen. Okay, parents are warned, take an active role in child rearing. Now, let's look. Go ahead. Sometimes, yeah.
A young lady in my office right now, she has gone to the principal's office with her child in kindergarten or first grade. So she has not suppressed him or spanked him because she did not want to hinder his creativity. And now she's having to deal with this wayward way.
His creativity, right, which is all over the place. There's a commercial on TV that really irks me that goes along these lines. It's a KFC commercial, and it's a young couple, and they've got a boy and a girl. The boy's the younger one, and he's like, you know, three or four or something like that. And the mama is actually saying, we have to buy this particular KFC, whatever it is, with little bites of chicken, because they just won't sit at the table otherwise. It's amazing. Look at him. He's at the table. And I'm thinking, spank his little behind, and he'll learn to sit at the table. I was not quite as kind in my own mind as I was thinking about that the very first time I saw the commercial. But that's you know, it really kind of irks you when you see parents just run roughshod. Kids run roughshod over their parents, and the parents don't do anything about it because they think, oh, you can't suppress their creativity. You don't want to harm their self-esteem and other lies that are modern-day lies. Okay, let's talk about what this verse really means. The verse says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a promise. It has to do with the promise that God gives to covenant parents. It's a promise from God. And I think this is the correct interpretation, and this is the correct translation. It's a promise from God dealing with our children as covenant children. It's not intended to make parents feel like failures when our children don't turn out as we expect them to. They are going to sin. We are going to sin. We are going to mess up. They're going to mess up. There are going to be all kinds of problems. But God is a gracious God, and He still, in the midst of all kinds of messes, does honor His word. And so we need to take an active role in dealing with our children. And it's not for one group of children only. It's not for those of noble birth or for those who are given official status and all this kind of thing. It's the normal promise of God to parents of covenant children that if they will simply rear those children, as the Bible says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord will honor that with His blessing. So let's talk about biblical child rearing. The first thing is, this word train is a verb that means to inaugurate. And because it means that, it has different uses in Scripture and outside of Scripture. It's used to describe the practice in the Old Testament of rubbing date oil on the palate of an infant before he's learned to really nurse, or as he's beginning to learn to nurse, so that he can have an experience of a taste in his mouth. And that was apparently an ongoing practice. And so this word train actually means to inaugurate, and to inaugurate an experience. It's used outside the Bible of training a horse by putting a bit in its mouth to teach that horse submission, so that you train it so that you can ride it or use it as an animal that will follow your commands. And so it's that type of training. It is used in Scripture several times to talk about buildings. And it's used in the context of dedicating or consecrating buildings for a particular purpose. Consecrating, we've got that same verb used when Solomon built the temple, and the altar and the temple were consecrated or dedicated to the Lord. And that's the word train that's translated here. So, how's the child trained? Well, he's trained according to the measure of, or according, and this is a really strange idiom, according to what the hand of a person who makes a vow can reach to. It's the hand, it actually says hand-mouth. And the way the word is used, it has to do with the words being the measure of what you're going to use to train someone with. So it's the Word of God, right? Basically, the idea, I think, if I understand this correctly, the idea is that you take the Word of God, those are the words that are the measure, and the vow that you make, and you use the Word of God to, as God commands and as God promises, to train this young person. And the word is a young boy child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train him up in the way he should go. Let's look at a command and at a promise from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This is a famous section from Deuteronomy. And then Lisa, Psalm 78, verses 3 through 7. Yes, please.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Okay. And we've looked at this verse already in relationship to other places in Proverbs. And basically what we've seen is this is the command, the Shema of God, where he says, listen, O Israel, hear, O Israel. And he tells us something about himself. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Gives that great command about loving God with all of your heart, soul, and might. And then he says, take these things that I'm telling you and use every single occasion, every opportunity to teach your children about me. Because that's essentially what it's saying. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you're in the house, when you're out of the house, when you're walking along the way, it doesn't matter. And these are all illustrations of God essentially saying, take every single opportunity that you've got to teach your children about me, so that they will know who I am. And this thing about binding them as a sign on your hand, so that means that anything you do, you ought to relate to your children. I do this because of what God says. Frontlets between your eyes, basically, it's not talking about what the literalists later on did, because you know the Pharisees and some others began to tie scripture verses around their wrists, and they began to hang these little things around headbands on their heads. That's not what God's saying. The idea was the frontlets between your eyes is everything you look at, you ought to look at through the filter of God's Word, and you ought to think about it in terms of how it relates to God, and you ought to tell your children how it relates to God. That's what he's getting at. So it's a beautiful verse, and writing it on the doorpost of your house and your gates, once again, not talking about putting a little box with scripture verses in it, which some people do. Even Christians do that, and some Jewish literalists did that. It's talking about the fact that everything that goes on in your house ought to relate to God. And your children ought to know how it relates to God. And anybody who enters your door ought to know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what's being said here. So it's a beautiful command. And you train your children in this way so that they understand this. So every single thing that goes on, you train your children this way. All right, Psalm 78. It's the middle of a verse, 3 through 7.
If we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established the testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, their keepers.
Okay. Now, it's said in the midst of the statements that are being made here about things that we've been told by God where the psalmist is saying, I'm going to declare these wonderful mysteries from God. And what he's getting at here is, I'm going to tell you things that our fathers have told us. And we need to remember that we're not supposed to just hide them away and keep them for our generation and for ourselves, but the purpose of our knowing what our fathers tell us about God is so we can tell our children and they can tell their children. And that's what's being said here in Psalm 78. And the whole point is for generation after generation after generation to know the glorious deeds of God, because it's been passed on from father to son to grandson. And we're to teach our children this every generation so that they will learn to set their hope in God, and so that they won't forget God. That was the danger, that there would arise a generation that would not know God. And instead, we want them to know him, and we want them to keep his commandments. And so that's what's being said here. Once again, it's a command that we're to do And there's a promise included within it, which is that each generation will come to know Him and they will not forget Him. And that's the wonderful aspect of this. Now, there are positive and negative things that have to do with training. There is instruction and there's discipline. So I want us to think for a minute about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ellis, if you would read that to us, please. Ephesians 6, verse 4.
And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in pain and admonition of the Lord.
Okay. I'm not going to spend a lot of time about talking about provoking your children to wrath or to anger. You do that when you're not consistent. You do it when you're inconsistent or when you make everything a federal case. Some people just let everything go by and they don't do anything until it all builds up and then they explode and a small thing can trigger a big over-the-top response. And the child doesn't know how to act when that happens. If he can get away with murder for this, that, and the other, and then he does some little tiny thing, and all of a sudden dad just hits the ceiling and starts screaming and yelling and whatever else, then he doesn't really know how to act. So he says, don't do that. Don't make a federal case out of everything. Don't say that that every single infraction involves the death penalty. Okay? Now, as far as God's concerned, there is a certain aspect in which every single sin involves the death penalty. But we don't die instantly when we sin. God is forgiving and merciful. But every single thing that we do in this life doesn't involve the death penalty. And so a child can make a really serious mistake and be forgiven. But anyway, the point is, don't treat forgetting to do homework one day. If the child normally does homework all the time, it just forgets that, you know, there was an assignment, and that happens. I know sometimes children forget it conveniently all the time. That's a different matter. But so, suppose that something gets lost and they forget to do it. The same way that you would a child constantly, day after day after day, lying to you about something, and you catch him in the lie every single time. Okay, so that there'd be a different way that you treat those two things, not the same way all the time. All right, so fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. And that word is actually nourish. It's the word that's used of the husband's duty to nourish his wife in the Lord. It's the word that's used of Christ as he nourishes the church. It means to provide for the spiritual and physical needs of the child. So there are two sides of this child rearing that have to be kept in balance. They involve what you do to your child, which is disciplined training, and they involve what you say to your child, which is counsel or instruction or admonition. That's what is meant by, back here in Proverbs 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. That's what's meant in Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame on his mother. So, like I said earlier, the Bible doesn't give you the option of letting your child grow up his own way without adult supervision. And that's where Rousseau was wrong. The Bible says that your child's heart's wicked, just like your heart's wicked, and that your child will always choose the path of least resistance and the best benefit for himself and the best reward for himself and the least amount of pain for himself, because that's the way we are. We'll choose the least amount of pain. He'll choose to be a thief rather than to study hard to become a hard worker at a job, if he's left to himself. He'll choose to do that. If you can steal and get away with it, you think, then your wicked heart's going to move you in the direction of stealing rather than working hard to obtain money. So the point of what the scriptures say over and over again is left to himself, your child will bring shame to you, not make you proud. The command that's given is, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nourish them in the disciplined training and admonishing counsel of the Lord. So there are two Greek words that we need to know. The first one is the one that's translated discipline or training. It means to train somebody according to certain rules of conduct. It's training that's imposed from outside of the child. It's training that is structured, that you impose on him. It is, as J. Adams said about this, discipline with teeth. You're not just going to whine and tell him to do it, but if he doesn't do it, there's going to be consequences. And he will get spanked if he doesn't listen and he doesn't obey. And so it involves setting a program of goals. It's patient. It's persistent. It's consistent effort until the right way of life is produced in the child. And it's backed up with the rod. That's what the punishment's all about. Now, the same word for training or discipline is used in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be there soon, but we're not there quite yet. And that word is used in Hebrews 12 and is likened to scourging or to whipping. Let's look at Hebrews 12. We're going to be looking at 5 through 11. Leslie, would you read verses 5 and 6, please? Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. You want to ask the question first?
No, let me go ahead and read that.
Okay.
Hebrews 12, 5 and 6.
Yes.
And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives.
Okay. Yeah, that's what I wanted. The word, my son, do not regard lightly the, and the ESV says the discipline, and that's the same word as discipline or training here, of the Lord. And it basically says everyone the Lord loves, he chastens or he disciplines every son whom he receives. And so, this word is used to describe discipline that all of us as Christians undergo, and it is discipline that hurts sometimes. The Lord, it's spanking, essentially, and it hurts, but it has a good purpose in it. Let's see. Lisa, would you read Hebrews 12, verse 11, and then we'll come back and get that question. Okay. So the whole point of God's discipline and of our discipline as servants of God in the case of our children is, even though it's painful right now, not a pleasant thing right now, it's designed by God when he deals with us to produce righteousness in us. It's when we exercise discipline over our children, it's to produce right behavior, and it trains them. To do so. Okay, I'll take that question and then we'll...
Okay, I think I got it, but on this verse down in the book, it says, see the Christian family at Ephesians 5:22.
Right, right.
And the verse itself is saying, wives, submit to your husbands, which, okay, that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, that doesn't have a whole lot to do with raising or training the child, other than maybe following his.
Right. There's a note on that, I think, in the study Bible. I think that's what they're getting at. Is there's a note on that verse, isn't there? I remember looking. Okay. Is there a note that relates to the Christian family? Somewhere on that page.
What it talks about, let's see, 522, gives life to a new community of love, the church, its own body, blah, 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 blah. Well, I thought I saw a Christian family in here somewhere, but I'm not seeing it now.
That cross reference, if I remember correctly, and the Reformation
Christian family, and I don't see the Christian family.
Is there a? Yeah, let's see. Let's see. They have sidebars on some of these things. There it is.
Okay.
On the next page. That was what it was. Yeah, I knew it was there. I just couldn't remember where they put it into that one. That's what they're getting at. It's just that whole big paragraph on what. Yeah. Yeah, it's on the next page, unfortunately. So that's what it is. All right. Discipline is necessary to produce the fruit of righteousness in our children. Let's see. Lisa, would you read Proverbs 13:24, please? Okay. And basically, this, when we find the use of the rod in the book of Proverbs, the thing to remember is this is not talking about breaking bones and doing serious damage. This is talking about spanking, using something like a switch or a flat something, so you don't damage your hand. You can really, if you've ever spanked someone hard, you can actually really mess up your hand, and so that's not what you want to do. I've told all of you that illustration of the one time that my dad got me when I was wearing wet swimming trunks when we were on vacation, and I did something really, really, I have no clue what it was I did. I don't think I ever did it again. But he spanked me one time, just once, with pretty good sized hand, and on wet swimming trunks, and it left a red handprint on my behind. Now, I am not terminally damaged. Well, maybe that's not the reason that I'm terminally damaged. I don't know, but that didn't do it for me. It did change my behavior, which is what it was designed to do. And so we're talking about spanking here that's designed to change a child's behavior, to make him stop doing what he's doing, or to make him start doing something he's supposed to do. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child, as we saw a minute ago. The rod of discipline drives it far from it. Okay, so there is spanking when it's necessary, and there's reward for genuine achievement, too. But also, there is the admonishment that is from the Lord. It's counsel from the Lord. The next word that's used in Ephesians 6:4, train up a child, bring him up in the discipline and instruction or admonition of the Lord. It's a term that means to advise somebody concerning the dangerous consequences of an action. Okay, you tell them what's going on. It's verbal confrontation. It's verbal confrontation of the child with the Word of God to change what's wrong in his life. Okay, that's what this word is all about. Verbal confrontation of the child with the Word of God to change what's wrong in his life. The idea is to reach down into his soul and change him for his own benefit. And you are teaching this child to become self-disciplined, but you have to impose the discipline from outside until he learns self-discipline. So that's why, as parents, when children are born, we have 100% control over what they do, because they can't care for themselves, and there's not much they can do. But as they grow older, they begin to take more responsibility for themselves, and we back off a little bit as we train them. And eventually there's a crossover point at which they are assuming more responsibility for their actions than we as parents are assuming for their actions. And eventually it reaches the point where they, as adults, are responsible for everything before the Lord. And we may supply counsel and advice, but we don't supply spankings anymore. They've achieved. It varies with every single child. The scriptural there's no such thing as an age of accountability in Scripture, but every child actually reaches something along those lines on his own. So the Bible doesn't just say when you're 12 years old, you know, that's now it. Now in Hebrew thought, when a boy became 13, he was considered to be a man. That's he was bar mitzvahed at that particular point, or was it bas? I don't remember. Miss mitzvah for the girls when they reach a certain age, but and are technically considered to be adults, even though they're not. They're still underage. They're still children. But the goal is to move from your structured discipline imposed from outside to their learning self-discipline under the Lord from His Word from within, so that they can control themselves by God's grace. Now, as that takes place, we've got this great promise in Proverbs 22, verse 6, that even when he is old, he will not depart from this right way that he has been trained in. So the idea that then is, if you begin to train a child in the ways of the Lord at an early age, and if the Lord indeed blesses this, if Jesus Christ blesses this training, that when this child has grown up to adulthood, he will not stray away from the teachings that he heard in his youth. The emphasis in Hebrew in that second clause is on not depart. Okay, the emphasis is when he is old, he will not depart from this. And so he's not going to depart from the way he was raised. He's not going to depart from the things he was taught. It's a great promise that we need to, as parents, take to heart. And we need to cry out to God. If it looks like our children are departing from the Lord, we need to cry out to God and lift up this promise to Him and ask Him to fulfill His promise in it as well. So they're wonderful blessings that we need to take to heart, a great promise, and this is a blessing that God holds out to our covenant children who themselves are brought to trust in Christ as their Savior. Okay, anybody have a question or a comment on what we've got here? Yeah. And I agree with you 100%. And this is one of the things that scares me to death. I see it all the time at Walmart in the parking lot, where a car will stop and a mom will get out and some little kid will take off running across the parking lot, and she's not even paying attention to what's going on. And you know, I'm just scared that the kids are going to get run down. What we always did, our little trick that worked extremely well, was Deb always said to the girls, hold my hand so I don't get lost in the parking lot. And they would, they're going to help mommy out, and they would hold her hand, and we had no problem. It was really great. And of course, when they got old enough, they knew exactly what. Yeah, they were girls, that's true. No, they don't. I know that. The boys are pretty, you know, pretty much headstrong, and you have to. Yeah.
You know, if you emphasize protecting mama, they might.
Yeah. Yeah.
A little bit different than trying to train a bird dog.
That's true. Although I know I had a professor in college that tried to train his son with M&Ms. He was a psychologist, and he believed in behaviorism, and so he was trying to train his son to do whatever. So the end result, we all kind of said, well, what he ended up with was a fat, neurotic kid. Yeah, it just with rotten teeth. That's it. So, but it didn't seem to help, and because it's not really what God says needs to be done.
You.
In the world.
I saw that, mm-hmm. You know, in my life, my children's lives and niece and nephew's lives, and, you know,
yeah.
But watching the parents, the way they raised them and their values and their goals.
And that's what the kids will.
The children grew up to be.
And this is correct, and it is. It is true. I mean, that's why my professor in seminary was saying if you let him go his own way, he's going to end up that way. It's true also if the unbelieving parents train that child as an unbeliever, he's going to grow up that way normally. Now, God can always change a heart. And has to change hearts. There's no doubt about that. The important thing in this is the words. In the way he should go, indicate, in Hebrew they indicate this is a right way that he must be trained in. And so it really, the emphasis is for Christian parents, but what you're saying is absolutely true as well, that unchristian parents will have an influence on their children, and the way in which they train them or don't train them or whatever else, they're going to take those values unless the Lord changes their hearts altogether. And I have seen that. And the interesting thing is to see a child become a believer when the parents are still unbelievers. And sometimes there's a tremendous impact that child has on the parents. And sometimes they really find themselves persecuted because of it. The child can really be persecuted by unbelieving parents when that happens. But I've seen both happen. And so it's just the Lord is very gracious in however it turns out. Okay. Anything else? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the things that we've had a chance to look at this evening. We ask that you would bless us as we think about this and as we, parents and grandparents would instruct our children and our grandchildren in the ways of the Lord. We pray that you might honor your promise that's given here, that indeed generation after generation in this church and among our families would know you and would love you and would pass on the Christian faith. We pray, Lord, that those who love Christ would love Christ wholeheartedly and would train their children to do exactly the same thing. And so we ask your blessing upon all of our labors and our efforts in this regard. And we pray that you would forgive our sins. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.